We're so thankful to be here, and we're so appreciative, first of all, of how the Lord has blessed us. And we thank the Lord that He allowed us to come and be with you all for this extended period. And first time we've ever, I guess you would say, been away from home for that long. And so we appreciate Brother Nathaniel and Sister Cassie's hospitality and graciousness, and say, well, he's your brother, he's got to put up with you. Well, maybe. But we're so thankful that the Lord afforded the opportunity to us and our church members back home, and God working everything out with my job and all things, and giving us this time to be with you all. And we've enjoyed our time and our fellowship and getting to know each of you a little bit better and share some of your burdens and prayer, and we'll continue to do that. The Lord would have us to do that. And so we thank the Lord, and we're thankful that for the health and the safety that He's given to each one, and the watch, care, and protection. And the Lord's just blessed in so many ways. And I had tried to start something at our church where, you know, we have the people always think of the prayer list, you know, and they have prayer, they make prayer requests. Well, there ought to be Thanksgiving requests too, because we're to do everything with Thanksgiving, and we're always to be giving thanks to God. And so we ought to share and have the church join us in giving thanks too, shouldn't we?
Amen.
And so, but we do thank God, and we thank you also for the offerings that you've given us while we're here, and all of your prayers for us and for the church there in Pleasant Plains, Illinois. And so you continue to pray for us and the work of the Lord there. And we, of course, continue to pray for you all. And there's much to pray about. And thankfully, we have a wonderful God and a Savior who hears and who answers prayers. This morning, if you will, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And I'm sure this verse is familiar to you. Verse number 6. And the last time that I preached, a couple of Sundays ago, we preached as well from Proverbs, and the subject was on honorable and dishonorable children. And this morning, we have a related subject here in the Word of God, and that is biblical child training. Now, sometimes we think we've heard all there is to hear on a particular subject, and when it comes to this subject, I can promise you that's not the case.
Right.
And sometimes we've heard, but we haven't retained. And then sometimes we've heard, and we've forgotten. And sometimes we've heard and we've ignored. But in whatever the case may be, and I'm not accusing you of any of that, I'm just saying that there's still more to hear.
Right.
And there's still more to do. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And so again, the subject of biblical child training. Now, this is such a rich and needful subject that it deserves more than passing notice. And I'm afraid that much of what we have learned, we haven't learned from the Word of God. Now, the greatest subjects deserve greatest attention, do they not? And here also on this particular subject, we are prone to error. Too much of man's wisdom has been intermingled with God's ways when it comes to the proper training up of children. Now, here as in other subjects, man seeks to usurp the authority that belongs to God alone. You know, we all have our own thoughts, and they're worth nothing at all. And we need to receive and believe the ways of the Lord.
Right.
Now, is it any wonder that man has so erred from the right way and produced such sorrow and grief and loss in this most important aspect of life when man tries to take the place that only belongs to God and put his own thoughts in the place of God's thoughts?
Amen.
Now, the coming generation, for the greater part, is being cast on the dunghill. And what shall they do with their children, we can hardly imagine. May God be pleased to cause the hearts of the fathers, as the Bible says, to be turned to the children, and the children to the fathers, before all is lost. Now, he says here in the Scriptures, train up a child in the way he should go. Now, it is thought that part of this word, or these words here, train up, that the meaning is to initiate. Now, to have a child follow the right path, then the child must be set upon that path. You know, you never get where you're going if you don't start. And the surest and the most often easiest way to start out a child in the right way is to do so from the beginning. Now, a lot of times we have the thought, you know, when it comes to children, whether it's our own children or our grandchildren or somebody else's children, and we often think of, well, we can wait, you know, to do this or that with them or to have them do this or that. Well, when it comes to this, no, you cannot. You know, a lot of times people say, well, just let them be for now. And when they get a little older, then we'll worry about this or that or the other. Well, you can't wait. When it comes to getting them to go in the right way.
Right.
The way of the Lord.
Right.
The wisest course is to begin at the earliest possible moment, training up a child in the way he should go. Now, that doesn't only apply to children. You know, you're children of God, you who are saved, and the best thing for you to do when you find out what the way of the Lord is get going that way right away.
Right.
Don't wait. The most foolish course is to put off proper training in righteousness until later. And one of the surest ways to have a child who is unruly in conduct, unwise in thinking, and living is to do nothing at the outset.
Right.
Now, many will ignore a child's folly and their innate wickedness and stubbornness until they have become rooted in an evil way. Look over here, same chapter of Proverbs, just look down to verse number 15. Now you see, we have to believe God about all things. It says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You see, in other words, what he's saying is there's a serious problem.
Right.
You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with it the way God says. Now, a lot of people get real bent out of shape about what this verse says. Well, they're going to have to take that up with God one day.
Amen.
It's best when you get bent out of shape about God's Word is to just let God's Word shape you back the way you ought to be. But look over in Proverbs 29. Now, people have a lot of opinions. For instance, they'll read that verse there in Proverbs 22 and verse 15 where it says, you know, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And they think that the only thing that means is, well, you got to spank them.
Yeah.
It means a whole lot more than that.
That's right.
A whole lot more. And if that's your opinion about what biblical child training is, then you don't know very much as you think you do, and you need to get your nose in the book and your humble yourself before the Holy Spirit of God and learn. And I mean that in the most respectful way. But Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You see, if you don't ever correct the child, you don't ever make them do what they're supposed to do, you don't ever tell them they're wrong or tell them no, according to the way God's Word says, then you're going to have a fool on your hands. And if that's your desire, well, then you need to do very little. In fact, you don't have to do anything. And that'll be the result that you get.
Right.
If you would have the child be wise, then train him or her up in the way they should go. You must start them on the right path, get them going in it, and see they are initiated in that way. This is the first thing. And the first priority is the first thing that should be seen to, is it not? You know, we know the human proverb, first things first. That which is never begun will never come to pass.
Right.
Some wonder foolishly why they do not end up down a road they never set down upon. We're not so ignorant, I trust, as to think that something never begun can come to pass or be accomplished. You know what a lot of people, how they live their Christian life? Oh, well, I wish. I wish it would go like this, or I wish it would have turned out like this. Well, there's no use of wishing. There's praying and there's obeying. Now, do you know how children are thought of by the majority of people in the hour in which we live? They're thought of as toys, trophies, and trifles. People want to play with children. They want to show off their children and only pay attention to and tend to things of no consequence or importance with their children. They'll leave off and ignore what is most important, their child's soul and prosperity toward God, but they'll attend to things of no worth whatsoever. They'll spend time playing games, but not reading the Scriptures with their children. They'll spend time taking their children to places where they can be seen and admired and shown off, but not to the house of God, where they can learn the fear, the love, and the truth of the God who gives them life and breath and all things.
Right.
And I'll say as well that many have gone awry because they thought that's all they had to do was bring them to church.
Correct.
That's just one of the things. Children are thought of in a very low and disrespectful way, if you think about it, when they ought to be thought of, according to the Scriptures, as an heritage of the Lord and His reward. No wonder so many of the young people in the hour that we live in treat themselves in such a low, disrespectful, base, dishonorable, and self-loathing fashion. Because that's how they've been taught to think of themselves by those who were charged with training them up in the right way, the way of the Lord. Now, part of the literal meaning of this term, to train up, I'm told by Bible scholars is to narrow, to make narrow, or to be narrow. Now, what's that make you think of? Well, that makes you think of Matthew 7, 13, and 14, doesn't it? Where Jesus said that, enter ye in at the straight gate. Mm-hmm. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be who go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, this training is a narrowing. Why is it that man thinks it is best to teach children in a broad, undisciplined, unhedged, unrestricted way? When God says children should be trained up in a narrow way.
Right.
Why would you want to set a child out on the broad way at the very beginning rather than on the narrow way that leads to life and blessing and the promise of eternal happiness? A child needs to be taught in a narrow way, in a narrowing way, hedged in with the truth, with love, with righteousness, with correction, and with reproof. Parental indulgence is often the surest road to delinquency. Now, a lot of folks think, well, I'm not having a problem right now. Well, that's just the words of a fool who looks on their garden one day and doesn't see any weeds, and so they go sleep through the summer and then wonder why they don't have a fruitful and bountiful garden in the fall. I know, y'all's growing season is different. It's still a good analogy. You see, the cry of the hour is too narrow, too strict, too restricted. The result is that licentiousness abounds in all places, and particularly with respect to children. One of the worst places you can send a child today, sadly, is the schoolhouse.
Amen.
Because the place of learning has become the place of lying, license, and lewdness. And I say upon the authority of God's Word that a child ought to be taught, trained, and required to go in the right way.
Right.
And then and only then can you expect him not to depart from that way when he's old. Now a lot of parents, you know, they kind of, as the expression is, they cop out. You know, they wimp out. They say, well, you know, if all I ever do is fight and argue with them, you know, they won't like me and then they'll just rebel. Well, first of all, don't ever fight with children. I mean, for all, you're an adult, aren't you? You're a grown up. I'll tell you why you don't fight with children. Because you don't want them to be losers. Because if you fight with a child, they're going to lose, aren't they? You don't have to fight with them. You're the grown-up! The problem with a lot of grown-ups is they haven't grown up enough. I mean, who's the adult? And let me just say this. You aren't always going to know the answer. That's why God gave you this wonderful book.
Amen.
And He gave you two knees to kneel on and pray. And sometimes He gave you a face to fall on.
Amen.
Another aspect of the meaning of this term, train up, according to the original language of the Scriptures, is to put something into the mouth or to give to be tasted. And I like that picture. You know, God's Word is so rich beyond measure. You know, when you think of the mother, you know, what's one of the first things we do with a child after they're born? You feed them. And you think of as that child is growing And it's most often the mother, you know, is feeding it and putting different kinds of food into its mouth and trying to get it to want to eat, you know. And, you know, that's that fun game where the, you know, what color is the child and the clothes and everything going to be when you're done feeding them, you know. But you know what I'm saying, right? And so this word to train up has to do with you're trying to train them to have a taste for certain things. Has the child a mouth? Well, then they can learn. Let words of truth be put into their mouths from a babe. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? That from a child, or the actual Greek, the scholars tell us, means from a babe. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let the words of truth be put in their mouth, that they may learn to walk in the way of truth. You know, too many today have no spiritual vocabulary. They're about as comfortable talking about the things of God and God's Word as some of us would be trying to talk about astrophysics.
Right.
We act like we're so ignorant. Well, sometimes it's not an act.
Right.
We're just ignorant. We're not comfortable talking about the wonderful things of God. What are you going to do when you get to glory? That's all there will be to talk about. But you see, they've not been trained up in the words of God. They can merely mouth them, but don't know how to walk in them. You know, I've known some that were supposed to be Baptists, supposed to be our kind of Baptists, and they knew some Baptist vocabulary words, but they really didn't understand them. And it came out in their lives because they really didn't practice them either. You see, let the children be tasting the right way as long as they're growing up. And then when they are grown, they won't have a taste for another way.
Right.
And they won't prefer another way. Let me give you an illustration. It's a simple one. You know, my favorite kind of cooking is the kind I had as a child. And I'm not putting down anybody else's cooking, so don't ever say that. But you see, I just grew a taste for it. And you can ask Brother Nate sometime. He's got some of my grandma's pans and pots and stuff. Well, you still can't make it taste the same. It don't come out right. And you can follow her recipes and either one of them, and well, that still don't come out the same. How firm the bond between a mother and a child that is formed by the feeding of that child. First the tender milk and then the solid food as development allows, in love and care and constancy. I mean, why do you think God made it the way He did? It's how it works. Well, it's to work that way spiritually as well.
Right.
How firmly is a life trained up when fed, little by little, precept upon precept, the training of the Word of God, the truth being spoken in love. Teach your children the words of Scripture. Put it in their mouths. Yes, require them to learn and even memorize and repeat aloud the Scriptures. Why do you think they do that in secular learning? Because it works. Say, well, all they'll care is the words and they won't know the meaning. Or they won't care. You do your part and you let God take care of His own business.
Right.
Don't do it in a cold, uncaring fashion, because most of the time the children will care of just about as much as you do. Do you ever wonder why, how sometimes children, you know, they get to a certain age, you know, and the parent tries to get them to like something or do something, and they don't, they say, well, I don't like that. And you say, well, you've never even had it. It says, well, you don't like it. God made our mouths an important part of how we learn, how we receive instruction. That's why sometimes, you know, do you ever have a hard time? You know, you're sitting there, you're trying to read your Bible, you know, and did you ever have to read it aloud to yourself? Well, sometimes that helps.
Right.
It's more important for your child to know what God's Word says than for them to know the words and the tunes of this world's music or the funny lines to the latest, you know, cartoon or movie or whatever that it might be. No matter how pleasing it be to the flesh or how much so-called fun. Why, it's more important for them to know what God says than it is for them to be able to recite the Pledge of Allegiance.
Right.
Or any other heathen, profane, or worldly literature, movie lines, or jokes. If your child does not know many things, but they do know the things of God, you may have eternal joy that many will never know who taught their children the love of this life and this world and not the love of God.
Right.
Let me give you a wonderful example from the Word of the Lord. Look in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, verses 14 and 15. Now I'm sure, like with a lot of things, people may point out and say, well, you haven't done such a great job yourself. Well, that's between me and the Lord, and frankly, what do you know about it?
Right.
But to be honest, none of us have gotten to the end yet.
Amen.
We don't know what the Lord will do.
Amen.
I think the Bible said something about not judging things before the time. And then he said in the church, why don't you quit judging each other and why don't you do what God told you to do? I'm paraphrasing.
Right.
I don't have to be an expert because God already is.
Amen.
That's why, you know, people look at certain ones, kind of like sometimes when churches call men to pastor and they say, well, he's got this, he's done this and he knows that. You know what? He better be a servant of this book.
Right.
Because he can preach anything that's in this book on the authority of God. But notice here, this wonderful example that God gives us. Isaiah 7, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall He eat, that He may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Did you see that part? Now, we know very well that this Scripture is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Emmanuel, God with us.
Right.
And the Bible says of Him that He would eat butter and honey as a child, and the result of being fed those things was He would know how to refuse the evil or the bad and choose the good. He would have a taste for these things and not other things, is the point. Now, I doubt seriously that it's talking about His actual food diet when He was growing up. It's a prophetic and poetic illustration. He's saying That he's going to delight in that which is good. Remember what the Bible says about Christ? It says, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. And therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You see, there was something a whole lot different about Jesus than everybody else. We know he would love righteousness and hate iniquity. Now I ask you, why does a wise parent not only feed their children cookies and candy and cakes and ice cream and such, but also instead requires mostly that they eat wholesome, nutritious foods? Well, we know the answer, right? It's because the child that eats wholesome, nutritious foods will much more likely grow up to be healthy. More likely than the child who's only fed and subsequently develops primarily a taste for junk food. Food that leaves the child's brain and body devoid of needed nourishment. Now you can do or not do. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't, you know, neglect the proper nourishment of my child. Well, what about spiritually?
Right.
You see, some are ignorant, some are lazy, and some won't acknowledge that they have a devious nature that doesn't want to do what is good and right for their children. Now, if you know how to feed your children as far as physical food is concerned to ensure they develop a taste for good and healthful food, why do you not also know that they need to develop a taste for the good things of God? And to have no appetite for the evil things of sin and worldliness and ungodliness. And 9 times out of 10, whatever it is that you train them up to do by your example and your allowance and your indulgence is what they'll go just a little bit further than you when they're grown. You need to put the truth in their mouths, so to speak. Give them a taste for it. I will say there are some things in this life that I detest. And the reason I detest them is because I was taught by precept and practice and example to detest them.
Right.
I was taught they were no good. No good for me. For anyone else. No good for my Christian testimony and influence. And I thank God I was so taught.
Right.
You know, sometimes, for my part, I'm not saying this in a bragging way, I'm just giving this as an personal illustration. Sometimes all it would take for me to lose the desire after something was for my parents to say that it was not right, according to the Word of God. So I say that to you to encourage you to teach your children according to the Word of God. The parents are the most important influence in a child's life. If you're so self-centered, lazy, and to be quite frank, stupid, that you will not require your children to do what is right and to avoid what is wrong while you have the ability to do so, then you are sowing the seeds of trouble, turmoil, and terrible futures for your children. A seed is a small thing, but it has a long-lasting and a far-reaching result. Don't expect your children to want to do everything that you tell them to do according to God's Word. But you require it of them, and you do so whether they make it enjoyable for you or not. They need to learn to refuse the evil and choose the good.
Right.
They don't need your problems passed down to them. Enough of that will happen without you trying.
Right.
You'll do enough of that without even thinking about it. They'll observe all of your faults and failings, all of your hypocrisy, all of your dishonesty, all of your folly, whether you say so or know so or not. You need to get them the truth little by little, day after day, without neglect, by your words and by your living example before them. Don't wait another day. You wouldn't wait a day to feed them if they were hungry and give yourself the excuse of, well, they'll live if they don't eat right away.
Right.
They won't live unto God unless you teach them to live unto God.
Amen.
So saith the Word of God. Mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, aunts, uncles, fellow church members, you have no greater opportunity and no greater responsibility than to the upcoming generation with whom you have the God-given influence that you have right now. Don't send and spend upon fields of labor hundreds and thousands of miles away if you won't train up the children that are right here in your own homes.
Right.
That's hypocrisy to the highest degree.
Mm-hmm.
It's also foolish. You wouldn't do that in any other area of life.
That's right.
Don't do it in God's work and in your spiritual lives. You have a mission field before you, and it can become rank with weeds and prone to the destructive influence of every wild beast there is, so to speak. It needs tending.
Mm-hmm.
It needs sown and watered. It needs cultivated. It needs a hedge of protection built around it. I know many who are so worried about physical, material, and financial things. I know of churches, supposed to be our kind of churches. And they are. And they'll send money to false church ministries like the so-called Christian Law Association. I think there's actual servants of God who could be supported.
Right.
But they want to be protected from the persecution of the world. I think you heard enough about that this morning. There are those that will try to live a sheltered life because they want to be protected from physical evil. You know, evil lives in your own heart.
Amen.
And in the heart of every living person. The beast is within.
Mm-hmm.
The only protection you have is to die with Christ daily and live for and with Christ daily.
Mm-hmm.
The only security you have is in Christ. The only hope you have is in Christ. The only riches and wealth you truly have are in Christ. Teach your children to trust in Him. Now, if we don't mean business, never worry, the devil does.
Amen.
He's very crafty and full of guile and cunning. He takes advantage of our fleshly weaknesses. He takes advantage of the fleshly weaknesses in our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we don't have very much time to get the seed in the ground before the planting and the watering season is over. We will have to deny ourselves and cast ourselves upon the Lord for guidance, strength, patience, endurance, and sustaining mercies and grace. There is no hope in the flesh. There's good hope, sure hope, eternal hope in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
And I have a word to you who are children. You may not understand everything, and you may not like everything that the grown-ups who love God and love you try to get you to do and learn. But know this, you have a soul, and that soul was given to you by God. And that soul is going back to God one day very soon.
Right.
And Jesus Christ came down from heaven, lived and did everything that was pleasing to God, so that our souls and spirits and bodies might one day be in the presence of God forever. And you need Jesus Christ more than you need anything else in life.
Right.
You may think you need to get your own way. Well, that's what every person who's alive thinks. But Jesus did not come to get His own way. He came and did everything that God wanted so we might be saved from our sins and we might find and walk in God's way. The way that is everlasting life. He died for us, the Bible says, that we might live unto God by Him. Now the Bible tells us that if He died, that means we were all dead, or we were as good as dead. And if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense, because if someone has to die to rescue you, then you would have died if they hadn't laid down their life to save you. And He did die. He died the death of the cross. He had to die because we were all dead in our sins. And He rose again, and now He lives forever. And if we come to God by faith in Him, trusting in Him, believing His words, we'll live together with Him. Grown-ups, don't be fools, be wise. If you've sinned in pleasing yourself instead of obeying and pleasing God in the training up of your children, then repent. And do what you can do according to God's will while you have opportunity remaining.
Amen.
If you do not have children, well then help those who do. Pray for them. Pray with them. Join them in being an example to their children of the good and the right way. And to you, church, I commend you to God. Don't trust in man. Don't trust in the seeming wisdom of this age and this world. It all sounds real good to our own way of thinking. Well, let God's Word tell you how and what to think.
Right.
Paul said there to the Ephesian elders, he said, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. That's a different description for God's Word, isn't it? The Word of His grace.
Amen.
Well, the Bible says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We get both with Him. We get grace and we get truth. We thank God for you and we pray He'll bless you as you labor for His name. Brother Nate.
Amen.
Appreciate the truth and the encouragement there as brought out in the Word of God. And I was talking with Brother Crowder yesterday, and his kids have grown up and gotten out of the house. And his daughter, we were on the phone, he says, let me call you back, my daughter's calling me. And she had something happened. It was good. And she called him to tell him about it. And so he called back. He's telling me. And I said, well, I guess you never get too old to call home to Dad and Mom and tell them how things are going. And so even though they're out of the house, he still has the kids before him to have an influence on them. It doesn't go away when they move out. You know, the world says, oh, you're 18, you're on your own. That doesn't happen. That's not what happens. And then, as well, one of the things that the Lord brought to my attention, the best Bible or biblical child trainer there ever was is the Lord. You know, He's training you and me as His children right now in the house of the Lord and in our daily lives. And when we disobey Him, He chastens us and He rewards us, and He's pleased with us, and He encourages us. He bestows things upon us, and it's all right there for us. Come into the house of the Lord, and He's teaching us through the preaching and teaching of His Word. And so, it's right there. And again, the world is so attractive, and it's a barrage, isn't it? It's one volley after another of, well, you need to do it this way. And God's Word says, no, you need to do it this way. You need to do it this way. Yeah, but if I do it this way, then they won't be ready for the world. Yeah, they will be. They'll be more ready for the world than anything because they'll have been taught the truth. Brought up in the ways of God. Because the Bible tells us how to navigate this present evil world. And so, thank you for the timely message, the need of it, and may God bless and help us. Let's stand. We're thankful each one who is here today in the house of the Lord. What an honor and privilege, and to see each one, and that the Lord would be with us now. Member services tonight at 5:30, and then we'll have prayer band at 5:30, 6 o'clock. Will be the evening service. Next week, a week from today, we'll start at 9:45 and we'll have services till about between 12 and 12:30. So you remember that. We'll be starting a little earlier a week from today. And then Wednesday night, we have our regular 7 o'clock service. Let's go ahead and bow and go unto our Lord. Brother McDonald, would you go ahead and dismiss us with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to God to be thankful for your blessing this morning. We are thankful for your word that's been before us today. We know that most of us at least have been raised in home for our world that we saw. And Father, we pray that you be with each one in this week. Father, we pray that you bless those that are away from us.
Amen.